Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, the Lutherans call him pastor for a reason. We don't call him a priest because the Bible never calls him a priest, but it does call Jesus a priest. The Bible uses words like overseer, bishop, and pastor, and elder when it refers to this prophetic apostolic office. And the Bible also uses the word pastor, and it means shepherd. And we call him pastor for a reason. We call him pastor or shepherd because we want that man to think of himself as a shepherd of the flock. And we want the flock to think of him in the same way. And I think it goes without saying that the sheep always want a good shepherd. In fact, I've never heard of a flock of sheep say they want a bad shepherd, a bad pastor. Give us one of those. They all seem to want a good pastor, a good shepherd, and sheep are kind of funny that way, aren't they? And I think that if you would ask the question, well, would you like a perfect pastor? The answer would probably be, yes, I think I would like a perfect pastor, or at least as close as we can get to that. So I Googled perfect pastor, and I got over 38 million hits. That's up from 17 million I got 6 years ago, last time I Googled that. That's too many, can't work with that. So I Googled average perfect pastor. I got 69,700,000 hits, up from 14 million hits 6 years ago. And surprisingly, of those who describe what a perfect pastor would be like, not all agree. So this is a compilation, this description of what the average perfect pastor would look like. The average perfect pastor preaches for 20 minutes every Sunday, not 1 minute more, not 1 minute less. And during those 20 minutes, that average perfect pastor exhausts the text, draining every last ounce of meaning from it for every single person in the pew. And during those 20 minutes, he condemns sin, but in such a way that no one is made to feel bad. And during those 20 minutes, he should give you advice on how to raise your children, make your money work for you, and improve your health. The average perfect pastor should make more than the guy who works at McDonald's, but less than most retirees. He should drive a late model car, buy lots of books, wear fine clothes, and provide for his family and any stranger or hobo who manages to get his phone number. The average perfect pastor also ought to be one of the top givers to the church. And he makes 10 visits a day to church members and is always found in his study, chatting and counseling, as well as studying if he is needed. The light in the office should go on by 7 o'clock in the morning and should not be turned off until after 10 o'clock at night. And the average perfect pastor should also be a member of the fire department, the mayor of the town, go to all sporting events at all the schools, and on and on and on. The average perfect pastor is 36 years old. He has 40 years of experience in pastoral ministry, and he should be a combination community organizer, referee, CEO, and cruise ship captain. In appearance, the average perfect pastor is tall on the short side, heavyset in a thin sort of way, and handsome, but in a homely way. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, and he spends a lot of time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. And that's what the internet says about the average perfect pastor. Just for fun, since it came up today, just for fun, I'm going to look at what makes for a good pastor from a source other than the internet. Just for fun, let's look at John the Baptizer. and see what John the Baptizer has to teach us about what a good pastor looks like and what the sheep ought to expect from their shepherd. Mark quotes Isaiah the prophet and tells us that John the Baptizer was a messenger. And that Greek word there is angelos, and it means messenger. And sometimes the messenger is what we would call an angel. And sometimes that messenger is what we would call a pastor. In Revelation 2, when John the Apostle writes to the messengers of the seven churches, he is clearly speaking to their pastors. And in other places, that word means pastors also. Here, when Isaiah uses the word, he's referring to John, who continues in that Old Testament prophetic office. John is often called the last Old Testament, the first New Testament prophet. John, it was recognized by all people, spoke the word of God. You should expect your pastor to preach God's word to you. I don't know the methodology of other people, but at 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning, I drop whatever I'm doing and spend the morning, sometimes into the afternoon, sometimes into Wednesday, studying the text that I'm going to be preaching on for the coming Sunday. And these are texts, many of them, that I've been studying for 30 years. But every week, God manages to teach me new things, things that I can pass along to the hearers on Sunday morning. Like most things, the more time you spend on a thing, the better that thing is done. And preaching also is like that. What I mean is that if I just had some more time, this sermon would be better. But it's time to preach this sermon, so here I am. If you want your pastor to be a better preacher, make sure that he has time for study, time that is uninterrupted, time to learn from God so that he can better teach you about God. And that's what you're here for, right? Isaiah also seems to think that John the Baptizer seems to think that he's preparing for the coming of another. Prepare the way of the Lord. Indeed, since the first Sunday in June, I have been preparing you for the coming of the Lord by preaching the word of God to you, administering the sacraments to you so that you believe and continue to believe. And in believing, you will be ready for the second coming of Christ. And during this Advent season, we focus especially on that coming and on our own expectation of that coming and on repentance to be ready for that coming. And you should expect your pastor to likewise get you prepared for that second coming by preaching the word of God to you in its truth and purity, which is a rather rare quality in America, but we often take that for granted in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Young is a truth and purity kind of guy. Pastor Vognitz is a truth and purity kind of guy. Pastor Redditch is a truth and purity kind of guy. They all feed you the good food from the pleasant pastures, hearty fare for your soul to nourish your spirit as you await that second coming. And Mark tells us that John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You should expect your pastor to preach to you the law, the Ten Commandments, love God, love your neighbor. And in the call documents issued by this congregation, you authorized and you obligated your new pastor to, among other things, admonish you with the law. You can generally tell when the law is being preached because it's the part of the sermon that makes you a little bit uncomfortable. And you should expect your pastor to preach to you the gospel, the good news, the cross of Christ, tell you about the place where he bore all your sins in his body on that cursed tree. In baptism, your sins were washed away, and you gained entrance into the holy Christian church. In the sacrament of the altar, you partake of the very body and blood of that same Jesus, sharing the feast with those who have gone before us in the faith, a foretaste of the feast to come, as we say. Perhaps most importantly, When it comes to this text and the pastor, John knew full well who it was about. And John knew that it wasn't about him. Even as John was working, he was telling anybody who would listen that after me comes one who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And John was a popular guy. John the Apostle tells us that when John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, look at him, don't look at me. And John was a popular guy. The pastor does well to remember that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. Anything he does that points to self distracts from Jesus, who is what it's about. It's one of the reasons why we wear this white robe. It's hard to make a fashion statement while wearing this ugly white robe. It's why we have a pulpit, because you're preaching and you're not Wayne Newton working the crowd in Vegas. And I've seen that done and it's ugly. The congregation also does well to remember that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. And when things don't go the way that we want them to go, and I'm talking mostly about numbers and youngsters, people conclude that if we only get the right guy in here, we could grow this thing. And there may be something to that, but in rural Iowa, it's mostly about demographics. Fewer children. You go away to college, you don't come back, and there's nothing new or profound about that. What to do? Well, every Sunday, we pray, "Thy kingdom come among us also." We pray that God would make Christians out of our friends, family members, and neighbors, and that God would keep them in the faith. Yeah, it's all well and good that God is making Christians in China, but we would very much like him to make more Christians in Loudoun. "Thy kingdom come," we pray. I tell my people in Grand Mound that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, knock yourself out. Not everybody wants to do that. If you don't want to talk to people about Jesus, bring them here, and I'll talk about Jesus like I do every Sunday. And if you don't want to bring them here, then you can pray for them. And if you don't want to pray for them, then maybe you ought to reevaluate your prayer life and the things about which you're praying. So that's John. And those are some of the things that we can learn from John about what we all should expect from our pastors. And later on, Jesus has words for the apostles, those who are sent out. And those words also, like in the 10th chapter of Matthew, can also help us to better understand what we ought to expect from the man who holds the apostolic office in your midst. Paul was also an apostle. And he wrote three letters, actually wrote 13, but three of them are known as the pastoral epistles to two young pastors. He wrote a letter to Titus, a pastor. He wrote two letters to Timothy, another pastor. And in those three books of the Bible, we find the most thorough, specific information about what it means to be a Christian pastor. And in 1 Timothy 3, the first seven verses, Paul kind of summarizes what kind of man makes for a good pastor. He says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop, pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, a pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And finally, it's important to note that when a congregation prays, like we prayed, for the direction of the Holy Spirit, like we did, and chooses to call a man to be their pastor, and when that man on the other end prays for the direction of the Holy Spirit and is directed to accept this call, then we have us a divine call. And that means that God wants that person in this congregation, and that's what God wants. We do not hire a pastor, and we don't fire pastors. They can be removed from office for only three causes. The first one is false doctrine. If the man does not preach and teach the word in its truth and purity, then he can, and then he needs to be removed from office. Second thing is immoral lifestyle. Generally, adultery seems to be the tool that Satan pulls out of his tool chest to tempt pastors to betray their marriage vows. If you do that, you can repent and still be a Christian, but you can't be a pastor. And the same thing goes for divorce, zero tolerance. And the third thing is the unwillingness or inability to do your job. And this is a very consuming vocation. And there may be a time when sickness or old age or something else renders a man simply unable to be a pastor. And as for unwillingness to do your job, some people are just lazy. And somehow they manage to make it through seminary, but they really don't want to be a pastor, at least if it's going to involve a lot of, work. These are interesting times for the saints at Trinity Loudoun. And during this Advent season, we look forward with eager anticipation to the coming of a new pastor. And if in your mind you were just correcting me, thinking that during this Advent season we look forward with eager anticipation to the coming of the Christ, not the new pastor, if you were thinking that, then I like the way you're thinking. We call him pastor for a reason. In fact, the Lutherans talk about the pastor as the under-shepherd, the shepherd under Christ, the good shepherd. We call him pastor because, behold, Isaiah says, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Yeah, there's a reason why we call him pastor. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.